But he says here, verse 16, by this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods, here he gives us an example of what it practically means to love, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, I want to make a few things clear here. When he says the world's goods, what that word in the Greek literally means is the means of life for this world. It's not talking about just riches or having more than what you need. It's talking about the things that you need to physically be able to survive here in this world. That's what the word literally means. And so he's saying here, but whoever has the means of life, the things that you need to live in this world, and sees a brother in need of those things, the things that they need to live, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What is he saying? Well, it's very simple, really. If I were to be walking out of Walmart with a full cart of groceries, and you were sitting there in front of Walmart begging for money in need of food, and I were to say, oh, well, hi. How are you doing today? Well, you know, I'm saved and I believe in Christ as my Lord and Savior. And, you know, I really can't ask for more than that. But, you know, man, I've just really been struggling. And I'm really in need. And I walk right by you with my cart full of groceries and just say, okay, well, I hope the Lord gives it to you. Bye. John's saying, you know, how can you say, how could I say in that instance that I have the love of God within me? I couldn't. Why? Because the love of God is a sacrificial kind of love. It's a love that lays down its life. It's a love that is sacrificial and that will give of itself. And I can't say that I have the love of God if indeed I'm not willing to share what I have with those that are in need, who are my brothers and sisters. By the way, when he says lay down his life, when he talks about laying down his life for us in verse 16, he's talking about much more. And obviously here he gives an example to illustrate that he's talking about much more than just dying for something. But he's actually talking about living for something. You guys know what the word martyr means, right? You know that that word comes from the Greek word martus. And it's interesting because every time in the New Testament where the word witness is translated, whether that witness was living or dead, that word martus is actually used. And oftentimes when we think of a martyr, we think of someone who died in some heroic act for their cause, right? Someone who gave their life. You know, you think about the Columbine incident with Cassie Bernal and Rachel Scott, who both had guns pointed to their heads and were asked, do you believe in God? And they both said yes, and at that time the gunman pulled the trigger. We think, oh, they're martyrs. And indeed they are. They're witnesses for the Lord. They gave their life for Him. But in the New Testament, according to God, He uses the exact same word for not only those who die for Him, but listen, church, for those who live for Him as well. In Romans chapter 12, God says this, that, or Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. God wants us to not just in the end give our life for Him. In fact, I remember when I my first
few semesters at Bible college, I remember actually praying after hearing stories about people who had given their lives for Jesus. I had just read through the book of Acts, and all of the disciples, of course, except for Judas and John the Apostle, died a martyr's death, we would call it. And I remember actually praying to the Lord at different times, going, Lord, I would love to just, you know, I know it sounds funny, but Lord, I would love to just die for you. I think that would just be such a privilege. It would be so awesome just to, you know, the last thing you do is say, yes, I choose Jesus, and that's why you die, right? I mean, can you think of going into the kingdom of heaven any better way? And of course, it's a scary thought because no one likes to think about pain or dying. But I remember praying that, Lord, you know, if it's your will for me, that would just be so awesome to just die for you, you know. And over the course of those two semesters, as I would pray that, the Lord gently began to show me, Josh, I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen in the end, but right now, I don't want you to worry about dying for me. I want you to worry about living for me. I don't want you to be concerned about how you go out. I want you to be concerned with how you're living for me right now. And that's what it means to give your life. And as we think about the example of Jesus, Jesus laid down his life at the cross, yes. But listen, friends, he laid down his life every single day. Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He said, I don't do anything of myself. I only do those things that the Father tells me to do. And of course, that's Josh's paraphrase right there. But he says, I only do those things that please the Father. Jesus laid down his life. And here God calls us to lay down our lives as well. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says, you know, let's not just make it something we say. Let's not just talk, church. Let's walk, is what he's saying. Let's not just say we are Christians and say we love one another. Let's do it in truth and in deed. Let's act it out. Let's live it out. And the question for us this morning is this. How do we live that out? How do you live out the love of God in your life towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you walk in love? How do you abide in Him? Let's continue on here. He goes on to say in verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So he says this. We need to live in love. And the only way we can live in love is by giving our life and our heart to God. And by serving Him and living for Him. And he says, and this is how we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How do we know? Because we have the love of God working in our lives. How many of you guys have ever heard someone say, well, you know, I don't think you can really know if you're saved. You ever heard someone say something like that? I have. And I kind of go, what? That's not what the Bible says. Where are you getting that? Here it says very clearly, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. This is how we know that we are truly following God. Not just saying it, but actually following Him and have a relationship with Him and are saved is by our love for one another. Jesus said that the world will know you are my disciples because of your love for one. This is how the world will know. And this is how our hearts are assured before Him. Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You guys ever felt like you weren't saved? Only me? I have found that my heart, just like Jeremiah 17:9 says, my heart is deceitfully wicked. My heart is deceitful. It is fickle. It wavers.
It feels different things at different times. And I have found because of that, I cannot trust my heart. But goodness gracious, that's what all our kids are hearing all the time from the Disney Channel and all the Disney movies is, follow your heart, right? I always want to say, follow your heart and be deceived. You know, like, it's what's going to happen. There's a way that seems right into a man. It leads to death, Proverbs says. Our hearts at times do condemn us. They go contrary to the Word of God. But here it says this, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says this, that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say it again. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus and His love is working in and through you, His Spirit has filled you because you have said yes to Him and made Him your Lord and Savior, then there is no more condemnation for you. That's a glorious truth, isn't it? That you and I, we don't have to face judgment. We don't have to worry about coming under the wrath of God. Now listen, I don't want to make you think that God won't discipline us, because He will. God does chastise His children. He makes that very clear in Hebrews chapter 12, that He chastens those He loves, just like a good father chastens his children because he loves them. Man, you guys notice there's kind of a shift away from that nowadays? Oh, I love my kid. That's why I'm not going to spank them. Oh, really? You know what the proverb says? If you don't discipline your child, you hate them. Wow. That's a contrast, isn't it? But again, that's our heart leading us astray, is it not? But God is a good father. He will discipline us. But His discipline is a showing of love towards us. I can't tell you how many times I've felt this way, because I can't remember how many times I've sinned. But you know when God just, you know, for lack of a better word, makes you feel, you know, just bad about what you've done? You feel that shame and guilt of your sin? And it just, your heart's heavy. And you just, oh man, Lord, I'm so sorry. And you're sitting there and you're just like, oh Lord, I blew it again. Anybody feel like that? I've learned in those times to say, God, thank you for that. Because you're letting me know that I was going off track. And now I can turn from that. Now, what the enemy wants to do is he wants you to stay there, right? He wants you to stay in that condemnation and in that feeling of guilt. But a godly sorrow brings repentance, church. A godly sorrow brings a turning away or a repentance from that sin and a turning back towards Jesus Christ. A worldly sorrow brings condemnation. And I encourage you, this morning, if you feel your heart is condemned before God, if you feel weary, if you feel broken and undone, I'm not going to lie to you. You are broken and you are undone. But the beauty is when you give it to God, He makes all things new. He takes that broken and that brokenness and you who are undone, and He remakes you, and He begins to form you more into the image of Jesus Christ. And His righteousness comes and indwells you, and His Spirit begins to change you. And it's awesome. It's amazing what God does. You know that verse, it's so often misquoted in James. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You know what that's really talking about? It's not talking about you being humble in your job and in your business, and then if you do that, God is going to make you really successful and you'll become a Fortune 500 company. That's really not what it's saying. Now, will God bless your business if you're honest? If it's according to His will, absolutely. But what that verse is really talking about, in the context of that verse, He's talking about when you're humbled because of your sin. Before that, he says to lament, to mourn, and to weep. Let your laughter be turned to sorrow and your joy to gloom. And then he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He's talking about when you find yourself in sin and you feel that condemnation surrounding you. You feel that guilt surrounding you. He says, humble yourself. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned. And you confess your sins. And then he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. I love that. I think it's so awesome. And when we understand this truth, church, there's no room for pride in God's kingdom. Amen? There is no room for arrogance. There is no room to say that, listen, I am a super Christian, or he is a super Christian, or whatever. I have found that there's no such thing as a great man of God, only men of a great God. And there's a difference. Because the emphasis of the great is not upon the man, it is upon the God of that man. But our heart does condemn us at times. But I love this. Look at verse 20 again. For if our heart does condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I love that. You know, if your heart is saying one thing, just know this, that God is greater than your heart. That his word supersedes the word of your heart. And that's awesome. Because that means that, listen, I could feel one way, but the truth could be just the total opposite thing. And when our heart condemns us, God is greater. In fact, when we listen to our own heart, you know what we're actually saying? And it's sad when I think of this in my own life, because I've listened to my heart many times. When we listen to our heart, what we're actually saying, church, is this, is that the word of my heart and what I feel is more true and more right than what God has to say. That's what we're actually saying. You know, I've counseled people before who have said something to the effect, you know, that, man, I just carry these burdens around. And when we were at the fair and witnessing to people, there was a lot of people that would just say this. They would say, you know, yeah, I get this whole, you know, I get the gospel. I understand that you need Jesus Christ and that he will forgive you, but you don't understand what I've done. And I always respond the same way. I said, but you don't understand what he did. Because what he did is so much greater than what you could ever do. In Romans chapter 5, it says that where sin abounds, their grace abounds much more. Why is there more grace? Because God is so much greater, and what he did is so much greater than anything you could ever do. Corrie ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. I love that statement. There's no pit that is so deep that God is not deeper still. There is no sin so great that the blood of Jesus is not greater still. There's nothing you can ever do or have ever done that Jesus Christ can't completely redeem you from and forgive you. Amen. He's awesome. He's God. He supersedes our hearts and our feelings. He's greater than us, and he knows all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So if we have this love and we have this assurance before the Lord, we have confidence. The interesting thing about that word confidence in the Greek, it actually means to freely speak. That is, we have outspokenness, we have boldness, confidence with God. We feel free to speak to God, to come to God, and to have fellowship with him, to speak with him. And that flows so perfectly into the next verse. Look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. My little brother, my parents always used to say, my little brother Micah should have been a lawyer, because he knew how to get what he wanted. He was clever. He was a smooth kid. In fact, he's still kind of that way. He's very
I don't know any other way to say it, but he's just very lovey-dovey, you know. He's a cuddler, you might say. And when he was a little kid, he used to come up to my parents. And he used to crawl up in their laps, snuggle in, you know, get all, you know, deep in their arms and snuggle in and just, you know, then reach up and give my dad a kiss. And give him a hug, and then he'd say, "Dad, I love you." And of course, that melted my dad's heart. It would melt the heart of any father or mother. And then came the request. "Dad, I love you. Can we get a pool? You know? Can we get a trampoline?" Whatever it was, that moment that my brother wanted, you know, sometimes it was just a stick of gum, you know. But can you imagine if my brother at that time came up to my dad and asked him, he snuggled in his arms, he kissed him and hugged him and said he loved him. And then he asked my father for the exact same thing that my father wanted for him. Do you think he would get it if it was in the power of my dad? Do you think that he would receive whatever that request was, if it was according to the will of my dad and in the ability of my dad? Of course he would, right? And you know what God's word is saying here? Is that as we abide in the love of Christ, there's this beautiful progression here. As we abide in the love of Christ and as we love one another, as we come to Him and we have that assurance of God in our hearts and we have that boldness, that outspokenness and frankness before the Lord, and we go and we request, we ask, we seek, and we knock, and we ask according to His will, and we seek to keep His commandments, and we want to always do those things that are pleasing to Him, God will give us what we ask for. Passages like this, I love how John outlines this, because you can't skirt around any point and say that, you know, take something out of context and say that, you know, well, I asked God for a Lamborghini, therefore I should get it, right? You know, and there's that health, wealth, prosperity doctrine out there, name it and claim it, that like to take verses. They don't like to take this verse, by the way, because this one spells it out very clearly. But they like to try to take other verses out of context and say, God will give you what you ask for if you have enough faith. And it's all about faith. You have enough faith, brother, blah, 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 blah. And you know what? Jesus said if you have faith, it's a mustard seed. It's not how much faith. It's if you have faith. Faith is not a measure, per se. It's whether or not you have it. And here he says, you know what? We will receive that because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23, and this is His commandment. This is what He wants for us. This is what His command is, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. The first commandment of God is this, is that we should believe in Jesus Christ. And the second is that we should love one another. Now, I just want to point something out very quickly. Every time here that John mentions love, have you noticed what the object of our love is supposed to be? Is John telling us that we should love the world? Now, let's define this a little bit more. I'm not talking about the things of the world. Talking about the people in the world, maybe the lost souls, right? Is John telling us that we should love them? Or is he saying that we should be loving one another, as in the body of Christ, the church? Which one is it, church? Go ahead, out loud. What's that?
B.
B, is that what you said? Okay, gotcha. I was like, what? We? Okay, we can work because it's the church. But, oh, B, gotcha. Okay, gotcha, yes. Final answer? No. Yes, absolutely. It's one another. Now, Jesus obviously says we should love our enemies. But here the emphasis John is pointing out is a love for one another. It's a love among the brethren, among the church, within the church. And friends, it's sad when I see this, and I do see it often in the church today. Often I feel like, and I'm not saying I see this in you because I don't, but I often see this in the church in America, that we spend more time loving a lost world than we do loving each other. We need to spend time loving a lost world, absolutely. But I think John here is giving us a priority. First, we ought to always love God first. Amen? But then Jesus says, and they will know you love me because you love one another. That's the next thing. And then we, as we love one another, we go out into the lost world. And the lost world sees the love that is within us. And they say, hey, that is unlike anything else in the world. I want that. I want that love. What is that love? And we pray that as they see that, that they will come into the family of God and join in that love. But friends, if we don't love one another, we cannot love the lost world. It's not going to work that way. In fact, imagine this. The lost world looks at the church today and they see such a lack of love within the church. What makes us think that they would want to be a part of that? If we're nicer to a lost world than we are to each other, the world probably sits there and just goes, you know what? I'm in a better relationship with you not being in church, so I'll just stay that way, thanks. That's why John is saying, you know, we need to love one another. Because we are God's people. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Verse 24, now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. We know that we abide in Him because we keep His word, His commandments. And that's why, church, at Calvary Chapel, we stay in this book, right? That's why we go through it. We go through it verse by verse, because what God has to say is so much more important than anyone else. Amen? Amen. And His word is the only authority in our lives. It is His word and His command. He who keeps His commands abides in Him. And I want to encourage you, friends, as you walk out these doors, keep God's word. Don't just hear it and go out and be something else. Keep God's word. Guard it is what that word keep means. To guard it vigilantly, to watch over it, to seek it out. Keep God's word. Because that is the evidence that you abide in Him, and the evidence that He abides in us is His Spirit, which next time I have the privilege of being with you guys in God's Word, we'll talk more about, because John begins to define what kind of Spirit it is. And I'll just give you a little head start on that study. It's just simply this: the Spirit of God is the Spirit that always testifies of Jesus Christ. If you're filled with a Spirit that is not focused always on Jesus Christ, then you are filled with the wrong spirit. The Spirit of God always testifies of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before You this morning. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your never-ending love, Father. We thank You for, God, Your Holy Spirit and all the work that You do in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that You would work Your love in and through us, Father. We want to be Your church. We don't want to just go to church. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Your love for them, Lord, that doesn't have a personal relationship with You, God, I pray that they wouldn't walk out of this building without entering into that perfect love and that relationship with You. God, I pray that right now You would just pierce their hearts, that You would speak to them. Jesus, thank You so much for dying on the cross and paying for our sin. Thank you so much that we can have boldness by the blood of Jesus to enter in to a relationship with you. And we can speak to you, Lord. We can have communion and fellowship with you and with your people. Lord, grow in us your love, Father. If we are lacking in your love, Father, I just pray that you would grow. Grow us. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, abide in us as we abide in you. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you and thank you for everything. And in the precious name of Jesus, we all said, Amen.